Lord sees, not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30:5. Will you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Amos, chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. Amos, chapter 4. We always look forward to hearing from our translator in the German. And so I have a little bit to share with you. In Amos 4, 4, we have enter Bethel and sin, or practice transgression. I thought that was an interesting way to say it. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. And then in Amos 4, 5, is offer a thank offering, also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings, make them known, for so you love to do, you sons of Israel. And then we have declares the Lord God, which is an interesting translation from the German, which in reality is saying, I'm not sure how to say this, the head knocker, the head chief. Declares the Lord God, and it's in the German language, it's in the capital letters. What's it? H-E-R-R, right?
Hair.
Der Herr. Okay. Now I'm starting to speak German. Amos 4, 5. Then we're going to be looking now at Amos 4, 6. But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to the Lord God, the one who's in charge. Let's spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study, realizing, as always, the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are your children. We are members of your family, not because we deserve to be, but because of your matchless grace. And we're here today to learn what you have for us from your word. And so we pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We thank you for each person here. We do pray that you will bless those who have various difficulties and burdens and illness. Bless us through this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, look at Amos chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 4, 5, and 6, which you see on the screen and on the back of your bulletin. Verse 4 says, enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. And then in Amos chapter 4, verse 5, offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings, make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord God. And then verse 6, Amos chapter 4, verse 6, but I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. What I have noticed here, and I want to present this to you, if you will note that we have a continuation of problems that come as a result of their disobedience. And so I marked it out like this. In verse 10, there's pestilence. In verse in verse 6, there's famine. And in verse 8, there's drought. So if you'll underline those, we'll look at Amos 4, 6, which talks about cleanness of teeth. And we are saying here that the scripture is saying that these individuals have clean teeth because they have nothing to eat, nothing to contaminate or dirty their teeth. In other words, God has judged these individuals with a famine to awaken them of their spiritual condition. This is good for us to know that there's a great possibility that the things that happened to the children of Israel could happen to us. And so Amos 4, 6 tells us that God had given the people a time of famine. And then it says, "But you have not returned unto me." If you'll glance down at verse 8, it says, "So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord." In other words, verse 8 is telling us that God sent a drought, and God withheld the rain 3 months before it was time to harvest, which was very disastrous, of course. And I jotted myself a little note here. God caused it to rain on one city and not on another city. In other words, God made a decision upon which city would rain and not rain, which tells us that God is sovereign. This is ample warning. And did they return to God? And the scripture says that he warned them and they paid no attention. Then when you go down to verse 10, it says, "I've sent among you the pestilence." And so it's interesting to see that there are certain words used from the Hebrew language. Up in verse 9, there's a word blasting, B-L-A-S-T-I-N-G. It came as a result of the scorching east wind from the desert. And I call that malignant air, air that was malignant. And then the word mildew is used in verse 9. It came as a result of excessive drought, no moisture, mildew. And then there's another word that's used in verse 9 is palmer worm, P-A-L-M-E-R-W-O-R-M, palmer worm. It refers to a locust plague, which took what the blasting and the mildew didn't take. And I call that malignant animals. And then down in verse 10, I use the word pestilence because it says, "I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses, and I've made the stench of your camps to come up into your nostrils." Now that's not very pleasant right here before lunch, but it says, "a stench of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord." And so I put down there, the death angel came as a result of their disobedience. It was pestilence to remove them of their offensiveness to God. The stench of the camps was the stench of the dead bodies from warfare and from pestilence. With all of this, they did not return to the Lord, which is sad, sad, sad. Whatever may happen to us in the United States of America, it is important for us as believers, it is important for people who are not believers to come to know the Lord and return to him. Verse 6 says, "You've not returned unto me." Verse 8 says, "You have not returned unto me." Verse 9 says, "You have not returned unto me." Verse 10 says, "You've not returned unto me." Verse 11 says, "You've not returned unto me." I'm sure you're able to see that it is saying that the people did not return to God, which is tragic and sad. And then in verse 11, "I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burnings, yet you have not returned unto me, declares the Lord." Some years ago, when I was looking at this particular passage of Scripture, I typed in capital letters, and I have it in my old notes here, "Preparation is essential." Preparation is essential. Now, what I want to do in this period of time is to give you some points. I feel like that I've not done you justice by just preaching without telling you that this is point one, point two, point three, so you can take some notes. And so I'm going to do that now. I have 8 points for you. And I'm calling this, for those of you who talked last session, who are in here now for the first time, this will help you get caught up, and then you can go back and hear the tape of the previous session. But I'm calling this Introduction to the Book of Amos by 8 points. Number one, the prophet Amos wrote around 760-750 B.C., and we've already said that that's the 8th century. This was shortly before the fall of the northern kingdom of Assyria, which took place in 722 B.C. This was during the time of key personalities such as Amos, Amaziah, and Jeroboam II. And you remember we emphasized the fact that when Jeroboam II came on the scene, not being right, of course, with God, he developed the worship of idols and built various things that called people together to worship idols. And so Jeroboam II was responsible for that. Number two, the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book of Amos is to announce God's holy judgment on the kingdom, the people of Israel, the northern kingdom. I don't believe I actually said all that in the previous session. That's the reason why it's good for me to give you these points. The purpose of this book, the book of Amos, was to announce God's holy judgment on the children of Israel, the northern kingdom. Amos was calling the people to repentance and to turn from their self-righteous sins and idolatry. In other words, we can see that God raised up this man, this country preacher, Amos, and as an act of God's great mercy to a people who repeatedly shunned and disobeyed God. I feel like that's characteristic of our nation, that people are continually shunning and disobeying the plan and purpose of God. So point one, the prophet Amos wrote about 760, 750 B.C. Number two, the purpose of the book was to announce God's holy judgment on the children of Israel, the northern kingdom. They were called to repentance. Now, number three, I want to give you just a little summary of the first three chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 3. I'm sure you're seeing that we're in chapter 4 here, but it's probably good for me to remind you what we have in the first three chapters. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Amos came on the scene when the wickedness of the northern kingdom was somewhat diminishing. The people were religious, but they were sadly superficial. That's the reason why on this coming Wednesday night, I want to deal with the subject of religiosity. Religiosity. Interesting word, isn't it? Religiosity. And so that's what we find in the first chapters of the book of Amos. So we have Amos in chapters 1, 2, and 3 came on the scene when the wickedness had diminished some and the people were religious, but they were sadly superficial. Amos announces that the neighboring nations are going to be punished. There were many of these wicked nations, including Damascus, Gaza, Edom, and Tyre. So if you want to write those down and later on look it up, that's fine. That's in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then when we get into our chapter, chapter 4, and all the way over 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, this book of Amos is warning Israel about being destroyed and gives examples, one after the other, of judgment, God's judgment on people who disobey. He announces coming judgments on the northern kingdom, and he uses the phrase, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, referring to God intervening to punish and to judge the wicked city, which would eventually be exiled by the Assyrians. Now, I know that that was a quick summary of chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 through 8. So that brings me now to point 5. Are you doing okay? Taking notes? All right. When we come to chapter 4, is where we started. Amos addresses the wealthy women of Israel. He calls them cows. Now, someone said a while ago that if it had been in another church, the church would have voted the preacher out when the preacher called the women cows. Well, I don't think you're going to do that to me. I believe you're going to keep me at least for a year or two more until I'm 85 or 90 or 95 or 100. But anyway, I've got some sub-points on point 5. Amos addresses the wealthy women of Israel. We could call these the society women. They were quite religious, and yet they were involved in all kinds of things. They were pushing their husbands around. They were manipulating their men. They were drinking, and they needed some more to drink. And so they said, no matter what it takes for you to give us some more to drink, you go out and do it. And so if you have to oppress the poor people, you just do it. You give us something to drink because we're thirsty. All right. Now, I'm putting those in my own terminology. Number 2, sub-point under 5. God's sarcastic response to their religiosity is found in our verses 4 and 5. Number 3, sub-point, God sending of the covenant curses. Now, covenant curses, I need to remind you, and perhaps you've never done this, but if you go to the book of Deuteronomy and you study chapters 27, 28, and 29, you'll find the curses lined out there. The curses. I'm telling you, it says curse after curse after curse after curse, and yet the people do not repent. Whatever God does in warning people, and then people not paying attention. I believe that's what the United States is doing, don't you? God is warning, and people are not paying attention. Subpoint 4, God's threat then came of personal and temporal visitation in verse 12 of our chapter 4. And then number 5, there's a doxology. And I want to get to this, but it's just not good for me to do it now. Because when I get to this point, we're going to get so carried away. It's going to be so exciting that it's going to be time for me to close with prayer and go home. And I don't want to close with prayer and go home right now because I'm not through. So you see what I'm saying? So in verse 13, now some of you are already doing it. You're already glancing down there. It is one fantastic passage of Scripture. The words of the prophet seem to be merged here with the words of the Heavenly Father. You can't really tell when God is speaking or when the prophet Amos is speaking. It just blends together. Wouldn't that be wonderful for the preacher here to be able to preach where you wouldn't know whether it was God or me? You see what I'm saying? That is what you find in verse 13. Now, you're going to spend the rest of the service looking at verse 13. Don't do that, please. Number 5 is emphasis that I've just given you. Amos addresses the wealthy women. God's sarcastic response is in verses 4 and 5. In verses 6 through 11, God mentions these curses of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 29. And then in verse 12, God says, if you don't pay attention, I'm going to come on the scene myself. In other words, it's going to be very personal. And then the doxology in verse 13. Now, point 6. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, hear the word. If you look in this passage of Scripture, in the original language, the Hebrew, it's an imperative verb. This is God's message to the people. And what I've discovered is that in chapter 3, verse 1, an imperative verb. Chapter 4, verse 1, imperative verb. Chapter 5, verse 1, imperative verb. Now, what does that mean? That simply means that when you have commands, you pay attention to commands. When God says something and it's a command, pay attention to it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. And there's an emphasis here upon what we call covenant violations. And these covenant violations will result in covenant judgments. And they are all spelled out in Deuteronomy chapters 27, 28, 29. Please, please write that down and during the week read those chapters, Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29. Point 7. Amos comes on the scene and he calls the women, the ladies, referring to their elegant society as luxurious ladies. Now, I've already revealed to you that he calls them the cows of Bashan. Bashan is northwest of the Sea of Galilee, from the mountains of Hermon to the Yarmouth River. It was a magnificent place, and these women had been referred to as beautiful cattle. I'm giving you time to smile. Beautiful cattle. Let me say it a different way. They're beautiful heifers. They're wives of the wealthy. Wives of the wealthy. It says that they're on the mountain of Samaria, which refers to the fortified capital of Israel, which Omri built on the top of a mesa. It had steep cliffs and only one natural entrance. The scripture goes on to say, these people oppress the poor. They crush the needy. And this describes the actions of these wealthy women. It goes on to say, they say to their husbands, and the Hebrew word for husband is a rare ancient form which means Lord. It's used in sarcasm, I believe, which means that these husbands are being commanded. They are little pushovers. I'm trying to be kind to these guys. But the women say to them, bring now that we may drink. And in that passage of scripture, there are two verbs of command. These women are using words of command to their husbands and saying, we need some more to drink. These women had been indulging in luxury to the point of alcoholism. They had been indulging in the point of luxury to the specific point of greed, where the normal way of life was their way of life. And what they're saying is, we want this at any cost. It doesn't matter. I want you to see what the situation is. Point 8, introduction. Verse 2. The Lord has sworn by His holiness. This is saying that God is an ethical God. This is saying that God is a loving God. This is saying that God is a just God. The biblical faith has both a horizontal aspect and a vertical aspect. This is what we're trying to get over. True biblical faith has both a horizontal aspect and a vertical aspect. With that thought in mind, let me just quickly ask you to write these verses down. Romans 12, 21. This has become so important to me that I'm going to exegete these and put them on the screen for you on Wednesday night. I've studied it, but I didn't do the verses exegetically for you. It's important that I do this. Romans 12, 21. The next passage I give to you is 3 John. 3 John, verse 11. What we have in these passages of Scripture is that believers are commanded to be influenced by the Word of God. God's Word, and not evil. We've already said in the previous session that evil is satanic thinking. And that there are only two kinds of thinking. One is divine thinking, and the other is satanic thinking. If you leave this place with nothing else in your mind, but be able to see that you can have vertical thinking, or you can have horizontal thinking. We're continually captivated with horizontal thinking in this world. Turn on the television, what do you have? Horizontal thinking. Turn on the radio, what do you have? Horizontal thinking, human thinking. Read the newspapers, what do you have? Horizontal thinking. We're living in a time when the preachers need to remind people that we all need to have God's thinking, vertical thinking. Not seeing things from a human viewpoint, but seeing things from a divine viewpoint. So I want you to listen carefully to me, because I want you to see that we're not going to be able to view what's going on in our land from a vertical viewpoint unless we are saturated with the thinking of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If the scripture says that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, it simply means that that is exactly what we're to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, here's what you will find. Do not be conquered with evil, but conquer the evil with good. I want you to see this, and I'm sorry that I didn't exegete it and put it on the screen for you. The word nikos is a beautiful word. It's a word for victorious or triumphant or conqueror. And this is saying, do not be conquered by evil. And the word evil here is K-A-K-O-U, which comes from the Greek word K-A-K-O-N, kakon, K-A-K-O-N, which is evil. We have in this verse of Scripture, Romans 12, 21, and I hope you'll be looking at it during the week, we have a verb, and it's N-I-K-O, which comes from that word noun, nikos, nikao, which is the verb. And here the word is N-I-K-O, which is the present, passive, imperative, second person singular. Why, preacher, would you go into all that? Because I want you to see that right before that word N-I-K-O, which means don't be conquered by, don't be overcome by, there is a verb, a negative adverb. And the negative adverb, which you've got to see, the negative adverb is the adverb may, M-E. Now, put this over here, will you please? Here's the negative adverb may. And let's go over here and let's put some other negative adverbs. Uk. Those are three that I just gave you that are strong negative adverbs. This one, may, is normally the adverb, negative adverb, that goes along with verbs in the subjunctive mood, which means potential. Over here, you have three strong negative adverbs, and they go along with verbs in the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. What this verse is saying, and you must see it, Romans 12, 21 says, we have a choice. May, that's the negative adverb. It goes with the subjunctive. And it says, don't be overcome by evil. Don't be overcome by evil. We're going to be in the study of evil for a number of weeks now. And I want you to stay with me. Please, don't miss. And if you have to miss, get on the internet and pick it up before the next service so you can stay up with what we're doing. Let me go over here and show you something. What is evil? I'll tell you what evil is. Evil is satanic thinking. That's number one. Number two, evil reveals how smart Satan is. Evil reveals the genius of Satan. Evil. If you're not captivated with the Lord and the Word of the Lord, you're going to be captivated with satanic thinking. Y'all got that? It's just normal. Number three, evil is the satanic sphere of power. There is a sphere of power. We're living in a sphere of power. This is the devil's world. Number four, evil is the involvement in what is known as the cosmic system. The cosmic system. We're going to be looking at these individually, but I just want to give you an overview. Number five, evil always distorts grace. Evil always distorts grace. Find out how many churches today, no, don't do this, but just be aware of the fact that many, many churches are presenting everything and anything other than God's grace. In other words, a lot of churches have a lot of things going on. They're activity centers. I mean, they are entertainment centers. You go and you're going to get entertained. But you can leave without anything from God's Word. That's evil. I'm not being ugly toward people today. I'm just telling you what I believe is happening. Evil distorts grace. Number six, evil despises authority. Evil despises authority. Evil despises rules and discipline. Evil despises law and order. If you go to the book of Psalms, chapter 50, verse 16, "But unto the evil," God says, "what right do you have to distort my teachings?" That's Psalm 50, 16. All right, let's get back to Romans 12, 21. I'm seeing this so beautifully. It says, because it is an imperative verb rather than a subjunctive, it says that we have a choice. Don't be conquered by evil. Now, lest you miss this, the next of the verse says, and there's a Greek word which is a contrast, conjunction of contrast, Allah, A-L-L-A. Please notice, it says, don't get conquered by evil, but, conjunction of contrast, be an overcomer, overcome evil by means of good. And I want to ask the question, don't say this out loud, but what is the word good there? It's the Greek word agathos, which means God's good, intrinsic good. The only way that you and I can be victorious over this whole problem of evil today is that we have our minds saturated, captivated with God's good, which is intrinsic good. Why am I here? What is my calling? My calling is to love you personally as well as collectively. Now, I don't come to you and say, I love you. But what I'm doing right now is saying to all of you, I love you. And you and I must realize that God loves us, which is far more and far better. And if we'll listen to what He has to say, we'll be conquerors. We'll be victorious. We'll be triumphant. We'll be filled with joy and happiness. That's what God wants for us. You may be having problems individually with all kinds of things going on in the world, but be aware of the fact that in the light of all of the various distractions and all the problems that we have, there can be inner satisfaction and inner peace and inner joy, and we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I wish I could tell you folks how wonderful you are. But if I did, it would give you the big head. You're good listeners. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the fact that we realize that this passage of Scripture tells us that we can be victorious and triumphant in this life. In the midst of all the problems and difficulties that face us, there can be inner joy and peace and contentment, happiness. And we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're thankful for these wonderful verses of Scripture. And as we leave this place now, we're reminded again of the fact that there may be someone hearing this message who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they do that now. We know that the Scripture says, "But as many as received Him," that's Jesus, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." We pray that there will be those who will trust You, even now. And we thank You for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.